Well, good morning. It is good to be here with you today. As Rachel said, my name is Brian Ferrone, and I serve as district superintendent for EFCA's North Central District, which is pretty much all of the EFCA churches, more or less, here in Minnesota. And to make a very long story short, I mostly serve as a pastor for pastors and church leaders. So everything that people like Darius and Matt and Andy do for your congregation, we try. Together alongside a team of people, we try to pastor and care for our church leaders as we, a family of churches, try to make a difference for Jesus Christ here in Minnesota and all around the world, all across the nation too. This morning, I'm excited to be with you today, really wondering. I was sitting here wondering, God, what are you going to do today? And so I want to just pause. We're going to turn to God's Word right now. Looking at the book of Ruth chapter 1. And before we go forward, I want to ask if you would just take a moment with me, and if you would try to remove some distractions from your mind, and if you would bow your heads, I know for me that does the trick sometimes, and if you would pray with me that God would do something in each of us today. Let's pray. Now, Father, we're here. We came, Lord, from all kinds of different places. Lord, some of us are in the midst of an easy and healthy season, surprisingly. Others, Lord, are facing challenges like we never faced before. Our culture, Lord, is definitely in that second camp. Father, we pause and we pray. We ask, God, that you would speak to us through your word today. We pray that you would give us encouragement where we need it, correction where we deeply need it, that you would give for us an example of grace and love today that we can emulate. Father, I pray you would speak to us. Lord, I have this sense, I don't know, but I know for each person here, I think myself included, you want to do something in us today. And so God, I pray that that something would be aimed at the gospel, that you would redirect our hearts, that you would give us ears that can hear, eyes that can see, and hands and feet that want to do something about what we hear. We pray these things because Jesus Christ rescued us and saved us, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. In just a second, we're going to turn to the book of Ruth in our Bibles, but before that, I want to begin our time in God's Word today with a question. And here's the question. When you think of kindness, what picture comes into your mind? When you imagine kindness, when you think of experiencing it or showing it, what picture comes into your mind? I'm going to show some pictures up here on the screen. Maybe they'll be the ones that work for you. Pictures of what kindness looks like. Here comes the first one in just a second. It's a pretty typical cultural image, though I was wondering, has anybody actually done this in here? I don't think I actually have done this one. But it's the picture of a person or people helping a person who needs help across the street. And it's sort of a typical cultural picture. Maybe that's what comes to mind. Or maybe a little closer, a little more intimate. Maybe it's an image like the one that's about to come up of holding hands, of providing comfort, of sitting next to someone who is grieving and just saying, maybe I don't know what it's like to be going through what you're going through, but I love you and I'm here with you. Maybe that's the image that comes into your mind. Or maybe it's one like this. This is a typical bumper sticker from when I was a kid that people would put on their cars that we really didn't know what it meant, but it sounded good. Practice random acts of kindness. Anybody do that today? Some people maybe not. But it was this idea, and it was popular when I was in my teens, this idea of just try to be nice to everybody around. It's interesting. This idea has fallen on hard times in the last few years, hasn't it? You don't see a lot of people really getting excited about trying to be kind. At least that's not what TV looks like to me. Here's another one that may be what you imagine. It's the typical picture of a man holding a door open for a woman as she gets in a car. This was actually the most recent image I could find of a picture like this. Scoured the internet. I wish there was one in color, but it does not seem like they still exist. I don't know. Maybe you can. Maybe I'm wrong. I'd love to be corrected on that one. A couple more. This one actually, early on, as I became a believer and I thought about the hurt in the world, this image, an image of Mother Teresa, feeding the sick and the poor and the hungry in Calcutta was an image that captured my imagination. What does it mean to be? What does it mean to be kind? To be kind. Couple more, maybe a little funnier. Actually, I'm not even sure they're safe anymore. Kids sharing ice cream. Like, remember when we could do this kind of thing? You know, now we'd probably have to put some masks on those kids and try to shove it through somehow. And maybe or not, that would be sanitary. I have to admit, to be honest, I never liked the idea of sharing spoons or food anyway. So I feel a little bit of comfort in our new cultural sensitivities. It's like dancing. When I became a Christian, I discovered some of them didn't like dancing. I thought, ooh, good, because I'm horrible at dancing. But maybe this is what you think. Or one more, kind of like it. I don't know when the last time you saw a little kid getting a drink for a dog like this in a drinking fountain. Again, drinking fountains are going to go the way of ice cream sharing, right? They're not going to be around in the future, but you get the point. When you think of kindness, what picture comes into your mind? Well, today we are going to turn to the book of Ruth in the Bible. And it is one of the best pictures in all of Scripture for loving kindness. And so if you have a Bible with you, I'd invite you to turn to the book of Ruth. It's after books like Joshua and Judges. It's before books, all the firsts. It's before the 1 and 2 Samuel, the 1 and 2 Kings, the 1 and 2 Chronicles. And if you have a Bible or on your phone, I'd encourage you to find the book of Ruth, chapter 1. We're gonna look at this story in Ruth chapter 1 today. We're really going to do two things. On the one hand, we're going to look carefully at this story. It's tempting when you open the Bible to read quickly and try to get on to the what does this mean for me part. I'm going to ask us to consider lingering a little while on Ruth and Naomi's story. It is a story we're seeing and hearing today. And so we're gonna linger on it. We're going to try to feel it. We're going to try to identify with what's going on in a story like this, try to get a sense of it. And then after we've done that, after we've walked carefully through the story of Ruth and Naomi, then we're going to ask the question, what does this mean for us? What lessons might we learn for our life as we consider a story that happened some 3,000 years ago, but has surprising relevance for people like us in a day like today? So as we go through, I'm going to read the passage kind of chunk by chunk. And we're going to start with the first part of this story. Ruth and Naomi's story begins with tragedy. It's a story that starts in tragedy. Let me read Ruth 1, 1 through 5 for you. It says this. I'm reading out of the NIV. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah, the other named Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. So thinking back, the story starts with a family that finds themselves in the midst of a crisis, a terrible problem. And the land where they're living has a prolonged famine. Something that, you know, I'm 46 years old. I've never lived a day in my life wondering what it was like to be in a place that didn't have food all the time. And that's pretty much true of our, not entirely, not perfectly, you guys have ministries that even address this, but that's pretty much true of our country. Imagine a country that was experiencing systemic total famine, so much so that this father decides they need to move. In fact, they moved to a place called Moab. It was a historic enemy. But have you noticed in times of crisis that some of the prejudice kind of go away out of necessity? Like, don't you wish? One of my heartbreaks about the last 2 years, to be candid, is that this crisis has not done what it did for Elimelech and his family. They learned to set it aside. They went to Moab. They were in trouble. They needed help no matter the port, no matter the storm. And so they set out, and the father, Elimelech, he's in the lead, and he takes his wife and his two sons, and they go to live in this foreign land, hoping to find provision. I grew up in Phoenix, Arizona. Right near the border, and we had a steady stream of people who were just like this in Arizona. My dad was a landscape contractor, and so I learned Spanish the work way, where I would work with people, and they'd all come to the United States just like this. They were looking for provision. They were looking for their needs to be met, and they knew that on our side, on the Arizona side of the border, you know what? It was easier, and so they came, just like what we're seeing here. And then in verse 3, we're told their troubles multiply. Can you imagine? Your dad packs you up. You move to a new country. It's supposed to be a place of provision, and he dies. And he dies. And all of a sudden, they're looking around thinking, what do we do? The story goes on. It says these sons, they married women from this country. And that's a thing that we can kind of glaze over, but culturally, they were crossing a huge boundary. A huge boundary. They both find these wives. They live for 10 years. And then what happens? Ruth or Naomi gets a repeat. Both her sons die. Both her sons die. In sort of a terrible tragedy. It's also interesting. It would be something that ancient readers of this text would notice right away that we might have glossed over. 10 years, no kids. So Naomi lives 10 years. Her two daughters marry, or her two sons marry. They have no children to speak of for 10 years, and then they die, and they're left alone in crisis. The story starts with what seems like a hopeless tragedy. In fact, if you look at verse 5, you'll see two words that you should really hear. They're the words left without. In verse 5, it says they're left without. Left without dad. They're left without the sons. Left without a path for provision, left without grandchildren and the hope that grandkids give to grandparents. They were left without and left without and left without. And we know, when you read a story like this, you know either things are going to get way better or, right, is this a tragedy or is this something brighter? And that's where we are at verse 5. And the story that started in tragedy, this story continues with hopeful news, and a plan to return home. Look down at your Bibles with me at verses 6 and 7. Let me read them for you, for us. It says this, when she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughter-in-laws prepared to return home from there. With her two daughter-in-laws, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Something changes. They hear in the midst of this new tragedy that God has begun to provide for his people in Israel, in Judah. And there's provision there again. And they hear it and they decide this is the news that's going to be their rescue. This is the news that's going to solve their problem. Haven't there been times during the last couple of years where you've heard news and thought, oh, this is the news. This is the news that's going to turn things around. Well, this was the news for them. And it started to turn it around, and they started to head back. And at this point, doesn't it seem like they're all going together? Like they packed up. Has anybody ever done a big move in their life? My wife, Terry, and I, we moved here from California. And I remember packing up, and you know, I was a youth pastor in a former life, and I had youth pastor couches, and it just wasn't worth bringing them out here, right? Like they didn't rate space in the little thing we were carrying. And you start to just take stock. And I imagine these women looked around and they didn't have pods in Israel, right? Pods are amazing. You look, it shows up, your stuff disappears. It reappears on your driveway of your new place. That didn't happen for them. So they counted the cost. They set out on the road. It looks like they're going together. This story that started with tragedy, it continues with hopeful news. And this plan to return home, but something changes. And the story turns here at this moment on conflict and commitment. Conflict and commitment. Look down at your Bibles. It's a long section. I want to read it for you. Listen carefully. There's parts of it that are just strange. Conflict and commitment. Verse 8. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness. Oh, may the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." And then she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." Verse 11, but Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could come and become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand has gone out against me. Verse 14, at this they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and to her gods. Go back with her. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. Let's walk through this conflict for a second. They're on the road, presumably not so far. I mean, it's a trick almost, right? Have you ever had a plan where you kind of knew you were going to do something, the other people in your group didn't know that it was going to happen? And they get out there, they get a little ways, and she says, hey, it's time for you guys to turn back. She pushes the women. She says, it's time for you to go home. It's time for you to stay in this country. Now, I imagine this must have been heartbreaking. They'd gone through tragedy together. In my life, when I go through tragedy with people, I become close to them. And so Naomi is saying something that she thinks is best for these young women, but at great personal cost to her. Going back for their own good, she says. She prays that God would show them kindness, the same kindness that Naomi had received from them. She's trying to do the right thing for them, I think, as best she knows how. It's important here to note, to pause, this is the first time the word kindness shows up in this passage. It's a very important Bible word, this idea of kindness or loving kindness. It's a translation of this important Hebrew word, hesed. And this means wholehearted or gracious, compassionate love and mercy. Often, it's the word in the Bible most commonly used of God's love toward us, this kindness word, this word that's in play here. It's usually translated steadfast love or loving kindness. Verse 9 then says she kisses them goodbye, kisses them farewell. They begin to weep, and they say, no, Naomi, we're going to stay with you. But she kind of pushes them some more, and this is where the conflict starts. It's the turning point in this story. She's kind of putting her foot down and saying, no, you need to leave. You need to leave. And you saw the story. One of these daughters-in-law, they're just called daughters now, but one of these daughters-in-law decides, okay, I'll do it. And Orpah decides to go back. But not Ruth. And in fact, in the midst of this, we have this strange example, right? I think I even glossed over it. It's a little weird. In verse 11 through 13, she says, is it possible that I could marry? It's a bizarre example. Is it possible, Naomi says, is it possible that I could marry, have some kids, they could grow up and you could marry them, right? Did that strike anybody else as a strange plan, right? Very strange plan. Have you ever been reasoning with somebody and you decide you're going to give an example so absurd that you think it will shake them back into reality? Naomi isn't suggesting this. It's not some ancient custom where if you were widowed, you waited for your grandmother to marry and have another child, and that child would grow up, and then you become that's never happened anywhere, right? It's just weird. And what she's saying, in one sense, she's trying to call their bluff. She's saying, I'm going to give you such a strange example of why this is a bad idea that I hope it'll shake you back into reality. And when I think about the story in that way, I go, oh, I've done that. I mean, heck, I have 21 and a 20-year-old child, right? I've had to reason with people who seemed unreasonable in my life. So, though now they're much more reasonable. It's exciting. I mean, can't you remember as parents, sometimes you just give silly examples? You know, why can't we do that? And this is what's happening. And she's trying to plead with them. Go back. Stay. Take care of yourself. Don't make a huge mistake. And Orpah listens. And Ruth says no. She says, don't tell me to do that. And they have this back and forth. And that brings us to verse 16. It's really the most important verse in this whole passage. Naomi is pleading with her daughter-in-law, go back. And Ruth says, no, don't tell me to do that. I am staying with you. She says, I'm committed to you. She says, where you go, I'm going to go. Where you live, I'm going to live. Your God, my God. Your people, my people. In fact, the commitment she's making here is even exceeds Naomi's life. She's saying, Naomi, when you die, I'm sticking around. I am all in with you through your life and even to the other side. It is an amazing, amazing assertion of commitment. It is an amazing example of loving kindness. It is not particularly rational. She's not taking the easy and obvious course, but she's taking the course out of love. She clings to her mother-in-law. And so this story, it began in tragedy. It continued with this hopeful news. It turns on this conflict and commitment. And then the story concludes with a bitter return and a glimmer of hope, a glimmer of hope. Look down at the last verses. Let me read them for us. It says this, so the two women, just two of them now, they went on until they came to Bethlehem, until they got back. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And Naomi explained, and the woman explained, can this be Naomi? Can this be Naomi? Verse 20. Don't call me Naomi, she told them. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. But the Lord, I went away full, but the Lord brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. This is how this story ends, or the chapter ends at least. They arrive back in Bethlehem, and the town was understandably stirred. I mean, can you imagine what's like 13 or 14 years? Can you imagine they walk back into town and they're like, is this Naomi? And they left. Where is Elimelech? Where are her sons? No Facebook in that time, right? So you can't keep up on people. Right? You just didn't know. And they walk back in and they say, are you Naomi? And then she said, and then kind of another weird moment, right? She says, don't call me that. Call me Mara, which is a Hebrew word that means bitter. And she says, call me Mara, because life has been really hard for me. And she kind of almost puts her foot down. It's an awkward moment. It's hard to know what to do in those awkward moments, isn't it? You kind of have to navigate them. Have you ever been around somebody like this or connected with somebody who's so hurting that they almost couldn't see what was really going on around them? Because on the one hand, Naomi has a point. Her life's been pretty hard. But on the other hand, things have begun to turn around even if she can't see it. Think about some of the things that are happening in the story. God has caused the famine to end. The famine's over. The land of Judah has food again, and that's where she is. She's made it home, and she's not alone. She's not as empty as she thinks she is. She's got this great pledge from Ruth. Ruth is going to stick by her no matter what. And a detail that we might not notice, but the barley harvest is starting. And in our culture, you know, I've lived in a culture that always had the supermarket and sort of an uninterrupted supply of food. But in ancient Israel, in this day, when the harvest began, that was a good season. That was a time when things looked up, when things were plentiful, when provision was available. So far from being forsaken, far from being justified in her bitterness, her situation has improved. And she's received this uncommon kindness, this extreme kindness. And it doesn't seem clear to her, but it seems clear to me at least that something's happening, that she's going in the right direction. And if you read the rest of the story after the sermon, you should read the rest of Ruth. It's a quick read. You can read it by the time you get home. You will see God does favorable things in this woman's life. And if you read the rest of the Bible, you will see this is a pivotal little story in the middle of the Bible. And God does favorable things through these people in the rest of everyone's lives, ours included. Her story changed. All right, that's the story. Now, at this point, let's pivot and ask ourselves, what can we learn from a story like this? What can we learn from Ruth and Naomi's story? And I think there's three things that I think we can learn. Through the story of Ruth and Naomi, we're given three things. First, a much-needed perspective on our own troubles. A much-needed perspective on our own troubles. As I consider this story, I can't help but see the contrast between some of what we go through and some of what they went through. Think again about what they experienced. In verse 1 of chapter 1, the place that Naomi called home was going through a prolonged famine, so severe that her family decided to move in search of food. Think about how that compares to your life. Put it in perspective. Naomi's husband dies early after the move. Now, people in this room have surely experienced this kind of tragedy, but not all of us. Not all of us, and not even many of us or most of us have experienced something like this. Her two sons marry and then die about 10 years later. Again, think about that, what that would feel like. The kind of aloneness that would come from something like that. And then this experience has made her exceptionally bitter. And it's not hard to see why. As I consider her story, as I think about it, I often get into places where I think, oh, my life's as hard as it could possibly be. Do you ever feel like that? I know in the last couple years, I have thrown a somewhat prolonged pity party for myself, right? Because I'm tired of it. I'm tired of the restrictions. I'm tired of the mass. I'm tired of the confusion. I'm tired of the cultural division. I'm tired of the fighting. I'm so amazingly tired of the politics, right? And I start to think, oh man, now people like us have had it as hard as anybody's ever had. And then I open my Bible and I see this story of Ruth and Naomi. And you know what it does for me, at least? It gives me a little gut check. It says, slow down. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with the people that are around you. Like, we're in the middle of a hard season, right? Anybody who says we're not, they're in denial. But, think about Ruth and Naomi. You know, it's dangerous to compare. It's also sometimes helpful. Sometimes it's helpful. And I just want to invite you to think about your difficulties in perspective. You know, perspective's about comparison, right? Comparing, about seeing two things together. Here's our troubles today. And they're real and they're frustrating. They're real and they're frustrating. And like Rachel said, you know, maybe we'll get back to precedented times, but maybe we're not there quite yet, right? It still feels unprecedented, but in comparison to people like Naomi and Ruth, people like Moses and Joshua, people like Jesus, maybe our life isn't quite as hard as we think it is. Now, for me, this does two things. It gives me hope, and it gives me the gift of getting my eyes off of myself, which is a disease that I have been suffering with my whole life. When I am at my lowest, when I am struggling the most, I have what most people have happen to them, is I curve inward and I look at myself and I think, oh, my troubles are so, dot, dot, dot. You know, God has not designed me to flourish when I'm looking, thinking like that. When all I can see is the mirror, when all I can think about is the self, that's a crisis of the first order for me. So I want to invite you today, as a possibility, to get some perspective from Ruth and Naomi, to see their story and think about your own. Second thing I want to suggest, I think this story, Ruth and Naomi's story, gives us an encouragement to remember God's providence and look for signs of hope in difficult situations. To remember God's providence and look for signs of hope in difficult situations. Their situation seems hopeless, but if we'll look beneath the surface just a little bit, there are signs of hope all along the way. Naomi is so bitter she can't see it, but the signs are there nonetheless. Think back through the passage with me. Look back through it with me. In the first five verses of this passage, there are these difficult circumstances that put her in this desperate place where she needs God to rescue her. At that moment, after the 10 years, news comes that the famine in her homeland has ended. That's a sign of hope. That's an indication of God's providence. Or consider this. Naomi loses her husband and her children. She can't see it, but it paves the way for Ruth's strong commitment to her. It paves the way for this unprecedented, strange, even unwelcome partnership with Ruth that changes her life. And if you read to the end of the book, you will discover God gives her flourishing in a way she could not have expected. Naomi says she's returning empty, but the truth is she's coming back with this devoted daughter-in-law. And if you think about the timing of their return, they come back at the harvest time. In a story that's all about famine and absence of food, this little detail is super meaningful. It's super meaningful. God's providence, God is in control. This story reminds us of that. The story reminds us that even in difficult situations, God is at work. He can be trusted. Do you remember the end of the book of Genesis? Another one of those terrible stories. Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery in Egypt, and they're wondering how he's going to react. And Joseph says this. He says, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me," he says to his brothers, "but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Joseph got to see it. Or do you remember the Apostle Paul's words in Romans 8:28? "And we know that in all things, not just North American good things, but in all things, God works together for good for those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Maybe you're in a difficult situation right now. Maybe the big COVID cultural crisis conflict story is not even that big a deal because your situation's much more difficult. Hasn't that happened to many people? Can I just remind you, in the midst of the most difficult situations in history, God is at work. He has a providential care for this world that goes beyond the things we experience and can see farther into the future than we can. Whenever I start to wonder if God is really good, can I really trust him? Is he really working things together for good? I think of the worst thing that ever happened in history, Jesus on the cross. The worst thing that ever happened in history is Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, perfect, holy, righteous, dying an unjust death on the cross. Do you know how much good God has made out of that event in my life and in the life of those who believe? And if God can make good out of something like the cross, can't he make good out of anything that's happening? Can't he make good out of those situations in your life where you're like, "I don't want it. I don't like it. I don't need it." You know, I think about how my wife and I came to be here in Minnesota. And there's a piece of our story that has a tragedy attached to it that we did not welcome or want and wish had gone away. But when this job came into our world, my wife Terry was pregnant. And right in the beginning of the search for this job, we had a miscarriage. And it was a derailing pregnancy for us because we had like a 15-year-old and a 16-year-old in this big gap. And our life got thrown into chaos. And I remember I was heartbroken by this experience. I remain heartbroken by this experience that we had. And yet, God, and I would trade it for all the good God has done in my life. I would trade it every day. But God doesn't work like that with me, right? And he used that tragedy to pry us away from a place that's 68 degrees all the time. That's where we used to live, in coastal California, in a place called Pismo Beach. That's just like it sounds, right? And you know what it turns out? It turns out it's better here. It turns out God did something in us that we just couldn't see. And Ruth and Naomi's story reminds me I should not be surprised in the midst of difficulty and trouble when good things come through it for those who put their hope in Jesus Christ. So think about it. We are in the midst of a very unwelcome, unprecedented time. It's hard to imagine. Isn't it hard to imagine that some gospel good could really come out of it? But the kind of God that we serve is powerful enough that doubters like me should believe that something amazing can come from this mess that we're in. It's true. It is true. It is true. And I don't know what it's going to mean. For some, it's going to be salvation. For some, it's going to be the kind of adversity that brings maturity, right? Haven't you ever wondered, what's going to cause Antioch Church? You're a pretty young church. What's going to cause you guys to grow up and be mature in Christ? It turns out stuff like this. Stuff like this. What's going to cause people like me to grow up and be mature in Christ? It turns out stuff like this. Stuff like this is. What's going to cause a world that has lost interest in Jesus to turn back to him? Maybe stuff like this. And so this story of Naomi and Ruth gives me hope and encouragement to remember God's providence is powerful, it is big, it is huge, and we should be looking for signs of hope, and we should expect it. We should expect it. And by hope, I don't mean a return to our tidy culture, right? That ship has sailed, and by God's grace, probably joyfully so. Like, I don't want to go back to the old normal, and I don't expect the new normal to be a picnic for people who put their hope in Jesus, but our God of providence is in control. A third thing we see, and I'll close with this, is I think we get from this passage an example of loving kindness that we should try to emulate. We should try to emulate. I think it's the strongest message of Ruth chapter 1. And it's verses 16 and 17. Let me read them for you again. Ruth says to Naomi, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates me from you." She makes this statement, and it's an example for us of how to love people, of how to love. It's her statement is the essence of this biblical picture of loving kindness. Think about it. Her commitment was voluntary. It wasn't required by custom. It was not done out of guilt or some sense of duty. It flowed from a deep love that was molded by adversity and heartbreak. It was generous and exceptional. It was amazingly costly for Ruth. And it was not random. It was deeply relational. Her example of selfless, sacrificial love toward another person is an example for each of us to follow. It should inspire us to be better friends, better spouses, better parents, better children, better Christian, better members of the church. And so think about, I invite you to think about the people in your life. If you're anything like me, I bet there are people in your life who deeply need loving kindness right now, right now. And so consider, maybe there's someone who just has one bad thing happen to them after another, and they wonder, will anybody stick by them? And isn't that a wonderful time to stick by them? Maybe you have a person in your life who's feeling lonely or lost or separated or distant. Don't they need unconditional love? You know, if you're in a marriage, like in my marriage, my wife Terry needs to know that I am going to stick with her, that it is a joy to be married to her. My kids need to know as they become adults that the parent thing didn't end, right? Even though joyfully some of the bills are ending, my goodness, it's a miracle, right? But those kids need to know that I have a lifetime until I die commitment to them. My church needs to know I think of them like these family members. My church, don't you know one of the wonderful things about coming to faith in Christ is that you get a lot of other brothers and sisters. That's really what happened. That's really what happened is the people with whom you do church with are your siblings in Jesus Christ. And they need loving kindness. Your pastor who's about to come back from sabbatical, and the first week from sabbatical is either wonderful or heartbreaking for every pastor, right? Can I make a suggestion, right? Make it wonderful. Why? Why? Not because he deserves it. Like, what does the Bible say about people like us? We are sinners, broken, needy. But oh my goodness, when you show love to the broken and the needy, and it turns out it's not just people who physically have needs or are physically hurting, right? Doesn't it change lives? Changes me. Changes me. The loving kindness I receive from my family, from my church, from people like your pastor, my friend, changes me. It changes me. So I want to invite you to consider how you might emulate it. But we'd be fools to miss the even bigger point. Because Ruth was a normal person too. And the story of Ruth tells the highlights of when she was doing good at this. But she lived like a whole life, right? So we can't fantasize too much that she never had moments where she thought, what a gigantic mistake I've made, right? That's true. But the Bible talks about one who doesn't do that. See, the stories of the Old Testament are certainly meant to give us an example of how to walk with Jesus. They're meant to tell us how to live the right kind of life. But really, they're stories that are all pointing forward to Jesus. They're all meant to point forward to who he is, to what he does, to what he's like. And Ruth's imperfect example of loving kindness is meant to hint that there is a perfect example of loving kindness yet to come in history for Ruth, in the past for us, in reality for all people, in all times, at all places. Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of loving kindness. He is the ultimate example of what it looks like to love like we all want to love. Consider this. The Bible says in John 10, Jesus, these words, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep," not a metaphor. Jesus actually did it. He also said, "Greater love has no man than this, to lay one's life down for one's friends." And Jesus says to his disciples, "You're my friends if you do what I say." And he did. He did that. The Bible also says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. Ruth's story, Naomi's story, reminds us there's a better story. That Jesus Christ lived a perfect life for you and I. God come down in the flesh. That he died a terrible death on the cross for you and I, for any who would believe. And that he rose again to prove to people like me and people like you that he can be trusted. And that, the Bible says, he lives today. He lives today. And he offers life to any who would come to him. And not just people who become Christians never. Though if you're here today and you're not a Christian, can I just say, the story of Ruth and Naomi should make you long for somebody who does that perfectly and completely. And his name is Jesus. That is his name. But if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, can I just remind you, we can return again. We can come back to him again. When we're low and we need help, he's there for us. When we're wondering about our future, he provides for us. When we think about eternity, you know what he's going to do? He's coming back. A day is coming where believers will look to the sky and see Jesus return, and this world will be reformed and rechanged permanently. And those things are true. This morning, we've looked at the story of Ruth and Naomi. I hope it's given you some perspective. I hope it's given you encouragement to see God's providence in difficult times. I hope it's given you an example to follow, and I hope it has made you hungry and thirsty for the goodness of God. It does for me. Let me pray, and we'll continue in worship. Father, we pause, and we say thanks. We are thankful, God, for your goodness. We are thankful, God, that your word contains stories of people like us following you, walking with you, showing love and mercy like you do. Father, we pray that this simple story would remind us of what it looks like to extend kindness. It would remind us what it looks like to experience mercy in the difficulties. And it would give us an example to follow and confidence in your power. We pray these things, Lord, because we know that you're good, that you're in charge, you're in control. And we thank you. We thank you for the cross, the ultimate example in any of our lives of loving kindness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.